It is a pleasure to be back. I know I'm a little long-winded. I appreciate the extra 8 minutes there. I'll try to be a good steward of that. I try to look for things when I come to a service to see if God's... I don't necessarily look for signs, but it's good to know where that you're where God wants you to be and preaching on what he wants you to preach on, because it's a pretty awesome task to be able to stand up here and speak what you believe God has given you to say to the people when you don't know them and you don't see them every day and this, that, and the other. So anyway, it was very, very affirming to me when I saw in your bulletin the "Let God Do the Work" down at the bottom on the second page there. It says, "The strengthening of faith comes through staying with it in the hour of trial. We should not shrink from tests of our faith. Only when we are depending on God alone are we in a position to see God's help and deliverance and thus have our faith strengthened." And those of you that are attending the Kickin' Kiwi Bible Study, if you haven't learned so already, you will learn that that's the crisis of belief that comes when a natural people tries to walk with a supernatural God. A supernatural capacity is given to you when you are born again as a Christian. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and you're given that capacity for the supernatural. So when God calls us to the natural, or when God calls us to the supernatural, we reach the limit of the natural, then it requires a crisis of belief. And then what we do after the crisis of belief determines our faith. Have y'all got there yet? Okay. That was very affirming to me on what I'll be preaching about today. And George, I do agree, it's a blessing that you have your choir. I haven't counted, but it's a large portion percentage-wise of your congregation. If larger churches had that same participation, what kind of choirs would there be in the 300-member churches and the 500-member churches and the 1,000-member churches? But I would say close to, what, maybe 20% of your congregation's in the choir. So that's a huge blessing, and you do a great job. I appreciate it very much. The Kickin' Kiwi, I was interested to hear that the choir member, the young lady in the back there, threw that pitch out for the Kickin' Kiwi study. That's a great way for you to share your love of the Lord to your neighbors and to your family by inviting them to the Kickin' Kiwi for a Bible study. It's, you call it a Bible study, call it whatever, but it's a non-threatening environment, and it's good for the Kickin' Kiwi because they're letting you guys go in there. It's the best of things when you go to your neighbors and your family members and you love them enough to invite them over to the Kickin' Kiwi. You get to expose them to the owner, to the mission of the Kickin' Kiwi, I think, is Christian. Those owners are Christian. It has a Jesus purpose, and you are doing a Jesus thing there. It could really blow the doors off of this church right here. I absolutely believe that it was the providence of God that Greg come to work with us. I'm certain that God has put it in my heart that he has huge plans for Northview Baptist Church. And I'm not just telling you that because I'm here. There's more people here today than there was when I was here last time, and I've heard that people were traveling. I hope that you can catch the vision. When I was here last time, I spoke about the vision, the mission of Northview Church, and Jesus's mission, and your personal mission, and how when they all come together, then we walk hand in hand with the Lord, and he does supernatural things through a person who knows what they were put here to do, and through a church who does what it was put here to do. Churches were not built just for the sake of people. They were established so that a fallen people could meet a saving Jesus. That's the only reason the church is here. It's not here to make us feel better. It's not here to give us comfort. It's not here so that you can come and listen to a preacher. It's not here so you can come and dress up pretty. It's not here so that you can teach your children necessarily. It's here for the purpose of a fallen people to meet a Savior that can forgive them of their fallenness, their sin. And whatever we do needs to have that as its foundation, as its core. does this introduce a fallen people to a risen Savior? And if it doesn't, then don't participate in it as a church. But if it does, then do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Greg stepped out on faith when he started that Bible study. It took a while, I know. It took a while for the Lord to convince him that he had that in him. And he's still convincing him right on now. And I just know that that's a step in the process of God building this church. But the enemy to mission is complacency. You know, I've read the history of this church. I didn't review it before I came, but this church is not nearly the size it was the day that it started. Yet Goldsboro has doubled, tripled, quadrupled in size in that time. So if the Bible's true, and through Jesus we've become more than overcomers, then what happened? What happened to Northview? Jesus is still the same Jesus. God's still the same God. The mission's still the same mission. And boy, is the field even more white for harvest now than it was when Northview was started. So what happened? And I don't know you. There's some here that's been here since the beginning. That's a blessing. You should be picking their brains and picking their hearts and trying to imitate them. They knew what it was when Jesus said, go start that church. And whatever that fire was when Jesus said, go start that church, is the fire you need to get. So, having said that, I'm going to jump in. I got a lot, so I'm going to do some reading. I don't generally like to do that. I promise that I'll try to do some reading. It's hard for me to read. It says, there was a Canada goose flying across the farmland of Kansas on a fall day. For whatever reason, the goose had gotten separated from the rest of its flock. But as the goose flew, it spied the pond of Farmer Jones. Farmer Jones had two loose geese in his pond. If you know anything about two loose geese, they're a heavy breed, so heavy that they don't fly. The Canada goose, even though it was a different shape and color than the other geese on the pond, soon found out that it was soon accepted and became a part of the flock. He stayed for a day, and then a week, and then a month, and then it turned into an entire winter. Farmer Jones was married to a kind and gentle wife. Every day she would take a bucket of cracked corn out to the pond and would feed the geese. The Canada goose enjoyed the lifestyle. Finally, spring was approaching, and the wild geese were flying north again. The goose looked up. He could hear the honks of geese flying by, and when he was stirred with a strange thrill to join his old comrades in flight. But try as he might, he could not get off the ground. He had become so soft and heavy that he could not rise to be with his old friends and family. So he dropped back to the pond again and said to himself, oh well, my life is safe here, and the food is good. But every fall and every spring, when he heard the wild geese honking overhead, his eyes would gleam for a moment, and he would flap his wings. He did this for many years until one day, he just paid no attention to them when they would fly over. The moral of the story is that over time, the soul can forget its high standards and ideals and be content with lower things. The greatest danger to a believer in Jesus is to become content with lower standards than what God wants for you and to live. The danger is to become half-hearted in living the Christian life. Complacency and indifference are real dangers. I'm afraid that not just Northview, but me and the church at large has gotten quite comfortable staying around the pond and eating cracked corn rather than flying for Jesus. It breaks my heart because the world has never needed Jesus more than it does now. There's never been more lost people than there are now. There's never been more potential for the church to reach the masses than there is now. But Christians are becoming targets. Christians, of all the religions in the world, Christians are becoming more and more targets. And we're letting that happen because we're comfortable. And we don't realize how much we've already lost. That's the danger of complacency. You never realize that you have been complacent until you begin to reap the consequences of being complacent. You never realize, unless you're an accountant that stays on your budget when you're out spending frivolously at the first of the month, and at the end of the month you're going to have those bills coming and you just can't make it happen then. Well, I'm afraid the church is the same way. Is we've been resting in what we inherited from the generations prior to us. We are resting in what the circuit rider preachers done in the first and second great awakenings of the United States. The D.L. Moody's and all of them who would not settle. They would not be told by people what the will of the Lord was for this country or for the kingdom of heaven. They read the word, they studied, they prayed, and they preached. They could not be silent. They were much like what we read about the apostles. And for some reason now in our generation, we believe that that was the work of the apostles, or that's the work of the great evangelist. And we've forgotten that it's our work. And we've become just like the other geese, the Toulouse geese around Farmer Jones's pond. The world can't tell us from the rest of the people in the world. We're just like everybody else. Yet we were born to soar. We were born again to bring life to a dying world. And we are its only hope. Jesus is no hope to the world unless the Jesus in you brings hope to the people around you. Not because He can't save them, because He can. But He chose to save them through living in you and me. And through Him living in us, His supernatural being living in us, living out from us, because we can't contain Him if we have Him. We have to get out and we have to do something supernatural because we are indwelt by a supernatural Jesus. And if we're able to contain Him, we don't have Him. Who would think that they could contain the Almighty? Some quotes: the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. In all of life, one should comfort the afflicted, but verily also one should afflict the comfortable. And that's what I'm here to do this morning, is to afflict the comfortable. And especially when they are comfortably contented and even happily wrong. If the church was right today, the world would be a different place. If the church was right today, you wouldn't be forbidden from saying Jesus in public prayers. You wouldn't be forbidden for praying in schools, or forbidden to pray in schools. You wouldn't be forbidden to take Jesus out of public places if we were not happily wrong. Complacency is a state of mind that exists only in retrospect. It has to be shattered before being ascertained. Vladimir Nabokov, you or I might think that at least one would show courage and put up a fight, but neither you nor I suffered as they. And even we have borne witness in silence to lesser ills under lesser dire threat. Yet, in the face of evil, to sit silent is an even greater evil. Complacency is ever the enabler of darkest deeds. What can you do? You can stop evil. The Bible tells us that we are to storm the gates of hell. You are not to sit idly by as your neighbor engages in sin. You're not to sit idly by as your town council takes Jesus out of your town. You're not to sit idly by as the school system does what sinful, evil people of this world do. The reason that God gave you life, the reason that God saved you, the reason that you're here this morning is so that good can overcome evil. That is our mission. It is not our mission to be served. It is our mission to serve a living God. where we are. We were born specifically in time, placed in our specific communities, given our specific jobs for the purpose of good overcoming evil, for the purpose of God redeeming a world back to Himself through me and through you. You were not casually placed where you find yourself in life. God placed you there so that you could storm the gates of hell that seeks to take this world. We have been lulled into believing that we don't matter. We've been lulled into believing that coming to church is enough. People see our car in the parking lot. People see us get up on Sunday morning and leave our houses, come to church. There's a church on every corner. People could come if they wanted to. They just don't want to. Well, they just don't want to because they've not seen Jesus. And they've not seen Jesus because they've not seen Jesus in you. Jesus don't come to church. Jesus takes the church to the people. And when the church is gone to where the people are changed. And because Jesus is love, He says, I am love. I am the way. I am truth. I am life. Wherever Jesus-filled people goes, hope follows. Truth follows. Life follows. I'm just picking on Greg because I know Greg. And I don't know what all God's going to do with Greg's Bible study. But what I do know is that Greg was not particularly prepared, trained, or had he planned to do that Bible study. But when God said, Greg, do that Bible study, Greg did it. Now, what God does with that is completely up to God. It's all within His potential. But that's one person doing one thing. The question is, what are you doing? And what if each one of you, and now you are doing a lot of things. You are doing a lot of things, I hear. But if each one of us was to get on our face before God and not be satisfied until God gave us a supernatural task to do in Jesus' name in Goldsboro, North Carolina, what would God do with that? It's not just about building Northview Baptist Church. It's about building the kingdom of God. He says that the people of the world would know He loves them by how we love one another. We love one another by caring enough to storm the gates of hell to save those that we love. C.S. Lewis, the arrogance of success is to think that what we did yesterday is good enough for tomorrow. You all know, said the guide, that security is mortal's greatest enemy. Are we resting today on what the generations before us did? Do we still think that the fire that D.L. Moody preached will save us today? It will not. It will not. D.L. Moody was an evangelist. He was a shoe salesman. He had a goal of making $100,000. When he was 18 years old, his goal in life was to make $100,000, so he took a job selling shoes. God told him to know. I didn't give you what you got to be a shoe salesman. And D.L. Moody accepted the invitation from God that he would not live a day of life but what he didn't share the gospel with somebody. Every day of his life, every morning that he woke up, he prayed, God, put somebody in my path today that I'll share the gospel with, and they'll confess their sins and receive you as Savior and Lord of their life. And now today the church talks about, well, we had two saved last year. Well, people don't get saved every day. Well, people don't get saved. You know, what church has somebody saved every Sunday? Well, churches that Jesus lives in. What people has it as a goal of their life to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody every day of their life? Not just what you do, but do what you do. But don't just do what you do. Say, in the name of Jesus, I do this. Do you know that Jesus is coming back? And He is love. And He is power. But He's coming back in judgment of the sin of this world. And unless you have confessed your sin and accepted the forgiveness that He purchased with His body and His blood, then you will be judged guilty of rejecting the salvation that was offered in the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't make you a hard person. It doesn't make you a judgmental person. It makes you a person filled with the truth, because the truth is Jesus is coming back. And if you haven't confessed your sins to Him, you will die and go to hell. That is the truth. What a day it will be when all of us that lived our whole lives thinking that if we just lived right and if we just didn't say anything, we just done the right things, we'll watch these people that watched us wondering how we did what we did without us ever telling them, go to hell. Now, what kind of day is that going to be for us, the church? We're sent to go and tell. We are sent to live. We are sent to be. But we're sent to tell. A natural people who is not indwelt by the Holy Spirit doesn't have a capacity to understand holy things. People who don't have the Holy Spirit living in them don't understand the Scripture. They don't understand the whole church thing. Unless we tell them, they won't know. It's our job to tell them. That's the reason we have the Holy Spirit living within us, so that we can tell. Definition of complacency. Well, Solomon tells us in Proverbs, "For the waywardness of the naive shall kill them, and the complacency of fools shall destroy them." Proverbs 1:32. Definition of complacency, self-satisfaction, especially when accompanied by unawareness of actual dangers and deficiencies. An instance of unusual, unaware, or uninformed self-satisfaction. A feeling of quiet pleasure or security, often unaware of some potential danger, a defect, or the like. Self-satisfaction or smug satisfaction with an existing situation, condition, etc. Friendly civility, inclination to please, compliance, a civil act. Now just take what you've listened to on the news for the last week. Is the government not telling you, is the whole world not telling the church to be compliant? You comply with us or else. And it will be ever increasing unless you stand up and stop it. It is your job and my job to keep evil at bay. Not only are we to keep it at bay, we're to overcome it. Jesus says that now that he's been risen from the grave and now that he's filled us with the Holy Spirit, that he's made us more than overcomers. Overcomers are just natural people. More than overcomers are supernatural people. Two symptoms of complacency is satisfaction with the way things are and rejection of things as they might be. Are you guilty, and am I guilty, of believing that it's too radical to think that a little church like Northview Baptist Church could change the world? Are you guilty of thinking that? Are you guilty of thinking that little old you, living little old wherever you're living, is insignificant in the whole scope of how things work in the world? Well, just apply that to Jesus, and you can say, well, Jesus was born in a stable of a miraculous conception, and da 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 da. Either Jesus was just as natural as you are, or he couldn't be our Savior. Now, he was God, and I don't know how to tell the difference in all that. I don't know how to draw that line. But I do know that in the justice of God, he had to be completely human and susceptible to every temptation that humanity is susceptible to, or he could not be the atoning sacrifice of a holy God. So he was just like you and me in every way, and he was tempted in every way like you and me, and yet he sinned not. He was not insignificant. Little old Peter, who had a failing fishing business, who was very insecure. He was much like me before he was saved, in that he felt like he needed to overcompensate for the areas that he was insecure about until he met Jesus. He was insignificant until he met Jesus. But when he met Jesus, Jesus said, Peter, you're the rock on which I will build my church. This is the same Peter that Jesus later said, Peter, you will deny me three times before the cock crows. But he had told him, you are the rock that I will build my church on. Now, what kind of man is that? He's a broken man that would be filled with a complete Savior. I can tell you, I have no reason to be here this morning except that Jesus has put it in my heart to warn us people that his judgment is coming upon his church. And I tell you, I don't tell you proudly, I don't tell you arrogantly, but Jesus has told me to tell you that his judgment is coming upon his church because we've become too complacent. We've become defeated. We're actually thinking that this is just the way things are supposed to be, and that the time of the church is gone, and that churches are just going to suffer to the end of time. That's not what the Bible teaches. The church is going to rise up, and it's the rising up of the church that's going to bring the persecution. If one of you would go out and put into practice half of what you will hear this morning in this church, and one person from all the other churches would go out and live just half of what they hear in a sermon this morning, persecution would break out in Wayne County. We're not persecuted now because we don't believe. The world has always persecuted the believers when the believers would trust Jesus. The fact that we're not being persecuted right now is not a blessing from God. The fact that we're not being persecuted right now is evidence of our apathy, of our complacency. Revelation 3:14 through 16 says, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. The middle ground is actually the lowest ground. Do you see it? Where we're at as a church is the most despicable place that the church could be to its Savior. We're neither hot nor cold. We're scared to raise our voice. We're scared to speak Jesus in a public place. We're even scared to have preachers like me in a pulpit in most churches because he's a radical. He's a troublemaker. He just makes us feel uncomfortable. People won't come to hear that. Well, I tell everybody that says that out there liars. People will come to a Jesus who's supernatural. And people will follow the devil because he's supernatural. But what they won't follow is you and me when we walk around act like apathetic fools. And that's what the Bible calls us. When we walk around and life is not changed where we go, wherever Jesus went, life sprang up. And yet we go to and fro through the world. We fly here and we fly there and we drive here and we drive there. We can cover the whole world in 6 or 7 days now, easy, and yet nobody's the better for us having been gone or having come back. What's wrong with that? We would be spit out of Jesus' mouth right now, I'm afraid. Me too. Because I don't love him enough to love those that he died for. For a long time, I did not understand Romans 9:13. Seemed rather harsh. Me and my son bat this back and forth now. But not when you take it in the context of complacency and indifference. You know what Romans 9:13 says? It says, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. That is God speaking. God says he loved Jacob, but when it comes to Esau, he says he hated him. Why? What was the reason you think that God hated Esau? Well, back in Genesis chapter 25, we read where Esau had been out. He was an outdoorsman. Jacob was a wimpy mama's boy. Esau comes in. Jacob's got this fine pot of stew cooked up. It's smelling high. Esau's hungry. He says, give me some of that stew, Jacob. Jacob says, sure. Just give me your birthright. Esau's response is, what's my birthright? I'm about to starve. Can't you see I'm starving here? So he just hands him his birthright. Who gave Esau that birthright? God did. God gave Esau that birthright. And what did Esau do with what God gave him? He traded it for a pot of stew. Who gave you your salvation this morning? Do you think that you made some decision to trust Jesus when you were saved? I'll tell you, you had a part in it, but I'll tell you it was a little part. The God that created the heavens and earth, the God that reached down and formed your granddaddy, Adam, from the dust, that same God put his finger on your heart one day, and he said, you are mine. And you said, yes, Lord, I'm yours. That's what you had to do with your salvation. Now, what have you done with it? Have you traded it for a pot of stew? Have you traded it for a lifestyle? Have you traded it for a house finer than your neighbor? Have you traded it? What have you traded it for? You've traded it for something, or the church would be a different place today. We've traded it for something, or America would still be one nation under God. You see, the thing about complacency is you never realize that you've been complacent until it's too late. In Amos 6, chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, this is the Hebrew people. They've been in the promised land for hundreds of years now. God made a promise to them that He would clean the people out of that land. He would give it to them, and it would be theirs as long as they honored Him. But if they at any point ever stopped honoring Him as the deliverer that He was, then He would crush them the same way that He crushed the people that was in Canaan when He sent them there. This is the consequence. This is God's fulfilling His promise to His chosen people. If He would do this to His chosen people, why wouldn't He do it to us, those that He gave His only begotten Son to? Now listen to this. Amos chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. What sorrow awaits you who lounge in luxury in Jerusalem? Replace that with America. What sorrow awaits you who lounge in luxury in America? And you feel secure in Samaria. You are famous and popular in Israel, and people go to you for help. But go over to Calneh and see what happened there. Then go to the great city of Hamath, and down to the Philistine city of Gath. You are no better than they were, and look how they were destroyed. You push away every thought of coming disaster, but your actions only bring the day of judgment closer. How terrible for you who sprawl on ivory beds and lounge on your couches, eating the meat of tender lambs from the flocks and of the choice calves fattened in the stall. You sing trivial songs to the sound of the harp and fancy yourselves to be great musicians like David. You drink wine by the bowlful and perfume yourselves with fragrant lotions. You care nothing about the ruin of your nation. Therefore, you will be the first to be led as captives. Suddenly, all your parties will end. The sovereign Lord has sworn this by His own name, and this is what the Lord, God of heaven's armies, say. I despise the arrogance of Israel. I despise the arrogance of America. And I hate their fortresses. We put our strength in our strong military and our Manhattan economy. I will give this city and everything in it to their enemies. If there are 10 men left in one house, they will all die. And when a relative who is responsible to dispose of the dead goes into the house to carry out the bodies, he will ask the last survivor, "Is anyone else with you?" When the person begins to swear no, by he will interrupt and say, "Stop. Don't even mention by the name of the Lord." When the Lord gives the command, homes, both great and small, will be smashed to pieces. Can horses gallop over boulders? Can oxen be used to plow them? But that's how foolish you are when you turn justice into poison and the sweet fruit of righteousness into bitterness. And you brag about your conquest of Lodabar. You boast, "Didn't we take Karnaim by our own strength?" O people of Israel, I am about to bring an enemy nation against you, says the Lord God of heaven's armies. They will oppress you throughout your land, from Lebo Hamath in the north to the Arabah Valley in the south. Amos was not a preacher. Amos was a sheep breeder, a sheep herder, until God's love for His people. You know what it says that Amos was a prophet? That God called him to be a prophet? There was none of the priests. There was none of the descendants of Levi. All the people who God had commissioned to be His priest and His prophets had turned away. So God went to a sheep herder, a sheep breeder named Amos, who was unqualified, uneducated, out there by himself. Sheep herders didn't live with people. They lived by themselves. But God said, "Amos, go to my people and tell them, judgment is coming. The priests have turned away from me. The The church has turned away from me. The government has turned away from me. Everybody is doing what is right in their own eyes. Amos, go and tell my people to turn back to me, or I will execute my judgment upon them that I promised. And I promise you today, church, that God has sent me here to tell you to turn from your complacency, or God is going to bring judgment on your country. It is our job to fix it. It is not our politician's job to fix it. Whatever place that ever become right, that we excuse the church from its rightful place of order in civilization and hand that over to our government and our elected officials, who are nothing but crooks. You can't even be a politician. Look up the word the definition of the word politician. You can't even be a politician unless you're a crook. You may start out that way, but you will not succeed as a politician unless you're crooked. That's like being a fish out of water. You got to be crooked to live as a politician in politics. It's not the politician's place to determine good from evil. It's the church's place. It's the church's place to put the politicians in place. It's the church's place to find out. So you tell me this. You tell me this in your campaign platform, but can you tell me what church you go to so I can go to your preacher and I can go to your neighbors and ask them, have you really done this in the past? Because if you hadn't done it already, how can you convince me that you're going to do it in the future? Well, you're just a liar, and you can't have my vote. Well, it wouldn't take but just about two or three elections for politicians to get it through their head that they better tell the truth. But we actually enjoy them telling the lies. We look for them to tell the lies. We want them to tell us what we want to hear so we can justify ourselves by going to vote for them. But that's not the way that the church should be. It's our business. We're the only people in all the world who has the capacity to determine good from evil. You are not born with it. You can only choose evil if you have not been born again. Unless you have the Spirit of the living God living within you, unless you have the way, the truth, and the life living within you, you cannot determine good from evil. You will always choose evil. That's why a baby cries for another baby's bottle. Now, did you teach them that? No. It's sin did that. They inherited the sin of their father Adam. I'm skipping a lot here, but I want to not end it there. I want you to see the cure of complacency. In Hebrews, I'm telling you here, I'm here today at the risk of you never inviting me back again, and that's all right. I'll never be told by a church what to preach again. I'll never be told by a church how to preach again. I'll never be told by a government how to serve my Lord again. I'm through all that. My Lord has told me judgment is coming upon this world. If I, Terry Batten, do not stand up and proclaim the word like Amos the sheep breeder stood up and proclaimed the word, and I'm not particularly qualified, but I know that God sent me here this morning to tell you what I've told you. And it's up to you now what you do with it. But I tell you that the potential to change the world exists in this group of people right here this morning. Don't you remember everything I said? Just remember part of it. The part that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and the hope of the world. He is love. And don't let nobody else redefine Him to you. Not ever again. And whatever situation you find yourself in life, remember that the Jesus that lives within you is the truth of that situation. He is the way through that situation. He is the life of that situation. And hope will come if I stand. If I get through. If I tear through the crisis of belief. And I stand and let the Jesus that lives in me live out from me. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 38. Beginning with verse 8. And going through 39, so I'm going to read. Y'all just try to stick with me here. Christ said, speaking of God, you did not want animal sacrifices or grain offerings or animals burned on the altar or other offerings for sin, nor were you pleased with them, though they are required by the law of Moses. Then he added, look, I have come to do your will, the mission. That was Jesus' mission given to him by the Father. I have come to do your will. He cancels the first covenant in order to establish the second. And what God wants is for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Does your neighbor know that you were made holy by a man named Jesus who came born of a virgin, never sinned, yet he was tempted more than you've ever been tempted, and yet he never sinned. And we killed him because of his righteousness. And death did everything to him that death could do, but death couldn't hold him. And he conquered death, and he rose up out of the grave, and he killed the power of the grave, and he placed that power within you and me. And that power makes me different. That power makes me able to bring hope to the hopeless. It helps me bring healing to the sick. It helps me mend the broken. Do they know that? Jesus made you holy. Under the old covenant, the priest stands before the altar day after day offering sacrifices that can never take away sins. We offer sacrifices that can never take away sins. We give our money to a church that does nothing. We come to a church and we follow vain traditions and we don't even know what they mean. We come to a church and we think we've done God a favor. They never take away our sins. But our high priest, our new high priest, whose name is Jesus, offered himself to God as one sacrifice for sins. Good for all time. Then he sat down at the place of the highest honor at God's right hand. You know it's significant that he sat down. In heaven, when Jesus sat down on the throne of God, that was the stamp of what he said on the cross when he said, "It is finished. It is done." After he was resurrected, after he ascended into heaven, he's not standing by God petitioning us. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Mission accomplished. The deal is done. Those that are mine will be mine. There he waits until his enemies are humbled as his footstool under his feet. For by that one offering he perfected forever all those whom he is making holy. Is he making you holy? Are you the same now that you were last week? Are you the same that you were when I was here before? Are you the same that you were when you saved? Have you led anybody to the Lord? Is the Lord making you holy? Is there a progressive sanctification, a continual cleaning of your life going on? If not, you might not be saved. And the Holy Spirit also testifies that this is so. First he says, "This is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day," says the Lord. "I will put my law in their hearts." They'll feel it, but it won't be that they just feel it. "So they will understand them, and I will write them on their minds. I will know that I know that I know that I'm saved. And nobody, not including the devil or any country, will tell me otherwise. I will know that I know that I know that I'm saved. I'll be so confident that I'm saved that my neighbor will know that I'm saved. My children will know that I'm saved. My church will know that I'm saved. My community will know that I'm saved." Then he adds, "I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds." Now when sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. This is the new life-giving way that Christ has opened up for us through the sacred curtain by means of his death for us. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's people, let us go right into the presence of God. Listen, notice all these "let us"s here. "With true hearts, fully trusting him, for our evil consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Without wavering, let us hold tightly to the hope we say we have, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to encourage one another to outburst of love and good deeds." Have you done that lately? Has that been done to you lately? Have you been encouraged to just outburst in love and good deeds? "And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage and warn each other." I hope that this morning when I leave here, you will have been encouraged and you will have been warned and you will have been encouraged again. Especially now that the day of his coming back again is drawing near, and it is drawing near. "Dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we have received a full knowledge of the truth, there is no other sacrifice that will cover these sins." That is the complacency. That is the great sin that Esau fell to. It is the great sin that holds this church and all the other churches today. We know the truth about Jesus, but we only know about it here. It has not changed us here, because if it had, we would have changed our world. This church would be bigger today than it was when when it was started. The community would know what Northview Baptist Church is and what it's about. And it would be, matter of fact, I dare say that there would be less churches around here, but there would be more active churches, bigger, more active churches. There will be nothing to look forward to but the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. Anyone who refused to obey the law of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of 2 to 3 witnesses. Think how much more terrible the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God and have treated the blood of the covenant as if it were common and unholy. Such people have insulted and enraged the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to his people. If God took Esau's birthright and gave it to Jacob, and Jacob was a snake, he was a crook. If you've studied Jacob at all, he was a vile man. He had a vile mama. But because Esau didn't love God enough that he was willing to trade his birthright for a bowl of soup, he gave Esau's birthright to Jacob. Now to us who have the born again, risen Savior, Son of God, and we trample all over him every day when we leave church and we go back out into our world just like we came into church. That's trampling. That is trampling on the Son of God and treating the blood of the covenant as if it were common and unholy. Such people have insulted and enraged the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to his people. Why is there no miracles in the world? Why do you feel blank? Why is America losing its place in the world? Why are you insignificant in the world? Because we're trampling on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, for we know the one who said, I will take vengeance. I will repay those who deserve it. He also said, the Lord will judge his own people. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Other translation says it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Don't ever forget those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember, this is the encouragement. Remember how you remained faithful, even though it meant terrible suffering. Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule and were beaten, and sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. You suffered along with those who were thrown into jail. When all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. What a concept! You knew you had better things waiting for you in eternity. Don't throw away the confident trust in the Lord no matter what happens. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now, so you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised. Remember, for just in a little while, the coming one will come and not delay. And a righteous person will live by faith, but I will have no pleasure in anyone who turns away. But we are not like those who turn their backs on God and seal their fate. We have faith that assures us of our salvation. And I'm telling you, folks, if Jesus truly lives in you, if you will let him test you as your bulletin has instructed you this morning and is being demonstrated by your choir leader and by Greg and by those leaders of this church who's unwilling to close the doors of this church, if you will just follow their example and give the faith that's in you the chance, he, Jesus, who is the faith that's in you, will rise up in you and he will change you and you will change your world. I promise you on the truth of God. We have an audio that I'm going to use for the invitation. And it's from Dr. C.S.M. Lockridge. And he just reminds us of who our King is. That's the name of it. That's my King. And the encouragement for you today is you can hear all that I've told you, and I know it's been hard to listen to, but you remember when you go out of this place what you hear on this tape that's about to be played about who your King is, who you serve. And if that king that's described in this audio is not the king that you worship, then this altar is here for you. You confess your sins. You come to this altar and you confess your sins and your waywardness to the Lord. If you're that complacent person who was saved, who have believed that you don't matter anymore, then you come to this altar here and you ask the Lord to forgive you of your complacency. And he will. And he'll lift you up by lifting himself up in you. But please don't leave this place. Either leave mad with me, or either leave moved with the Holy Spirit, compelled to go out and change your world. But don't leave here like you came. You're hopeless if you do. It's okay with you to be mad with me. I can defend everything that I tell you. And I always will be able to do that. I encourage your disagreement. Just let me disagree back. I'd rather you be that way than to paint a smile on my face and be killing me in your mind or in your heart. Don't tell your neighbor you love them if you don't love them enough to give them Jesus. In a real way. Okay? The altar's open when you listen to this, and I'm going to just go have a seat right here.